Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is very new to me because normally, like, it's one of them things, whenever I preach, I always preach from the New Testament. But there are a few times you hear me preach from the Old Testament. Every time when someone preaches, they always preach from the New Testament. It's like the Old Testament isn't there anymore, but the Old Testament is very important. Amen? For us to understand the New, we need to understand the Old Testament. And Old Testament is filled with the power of God. Amen. Old Testament is filled with the promises of God. And we need the Old Testament and we need the New Testament. Amen. Amen. Yes, beginning of this year, like, I was sort of like praying and asking God, God, what should I read? And God took me to 1 Samuel. And it all started by reading this book called The Tale of Three Kings. I'd been talking to Andrew about this, and I was talking to him actually last year about this book, and he's read it, and someone actually, I saw it in different people's Facebooks, you know, this book, and I thought, okay, let me just buy it and read it. Gene Edwards is by, and it was a powerful book, and it's just like, kind of like, it's more of a play, it's more like a dramatized play of David and Saul. It's just so powerful. It really touched my heart and kind of like really challenged me about how I should serve and how I should kind of like make myself available to God. And I was reading it. I really felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to read 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I must say, my mind was just blown away. When we read Bible, like, we just skip through pages and we're like so in rush to finishing the whole Bible in a year, sort of challenge. And we're so in a rush to actually reading the Bible, rather than taking it within our hearts and actually meditating on each and every word. As I was praying, the temptation was for me to actually, you know, bring something from the New Testament. But I really felt, I spent some time with the Lord and I said, God, what do you want me to speak on? God, what should I bring on? And for the last few weeks, I mean, Andrew's been bringing some dynamic teachings on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And church needs the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The church needs the power of the Holy Spirit. So many years we've been restricting the move of God that actually we are now trying to make this fake move of God. And I believe church, God is calling His church and God wants His church back. God wants to fill His church with His presence. God wants to fill His church with His power. But at the same time, I believe we ourselves as a church needs to be available and need to open up our lives to God saying, God, I am ready. I am here. Use me. God spoke to Samuel, said, Samuel, Samuel, and God, he didn't know, he'd never heard the voice of God before, so went to Eli, and he said, Eli, did you call me? Yeah. And Eli said, no, and Samuel went back to bed and heard the voice again, and that's what it's like, really, and say, God is speaking to us, but yet we don't recognize His voice. God is speaking to us, but yet we don't know His voice, because we are so busy with our daily lives. We are so busy doing ministry. We are so busy reading Bible. It's just like it's an ordinary book, rather than allowing God to really speak to us. So if 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to 28. It's a long reading, so please listen to me and I'm going to read it out, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 28. This voice is, let me read it out. There was a certain man from Ramathaim. It's one of them things, really. So you try to pronounce it, but you don't know how you really pronounce those words, so you just make it up. There was a certain man called from Ramathaim. I believe that's how you're supposed to pronounce it. Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. Wow, imagine that for a name. Whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Iluha, the son of Tohu, the son of Juf. It just goes on and on. And Ephraimite. He had two wives. Everyone say two wives. One was called Hannah, the other Peninnah, is it? Peninnah, yeah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty. Everyone say, Lord Almighty, like He's alive. Come on, man, He's alive. Lord Almighty. Lord Almighty. Yes. At Shiloh, where Hophni and Pinhas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. She's a bad girl, man. That's what we think, but yeah, let's just get to the story. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat, man. Oh. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the door post of the Lord's house in a deep anguish. Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly." Man, I think that's what it is. She's so deeply, you know, in pain, and she's crying, weeping bitterly to the Lord in a deep anguish. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and will not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled." Deeply troubled she is. "I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. I was pouring my soul to the Lord," she says. "Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. That's what prayer does. The power of prayer. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you." Her husband Elkanah told her, "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with three-year-old bull and ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli and said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. It's a very lovely kind of account in the Bible. And at the same time, it's very challenging, really, isn't it? I mean, the very son that she'd been praying for years, God gives it to her, and she now gives it back to God. And she don't even know if she's going to get, you know, if she's going to have another child. But what the Lord gives her, she gives it to the Lord. And we've got three main characters here. The first one is Elkanah. The second one is his wife, Hannah. And the third one is his other wife, Peninnah. And Elkanah in Hebrew means God created. In Hebrew, the word means God created. And Hannah in Hebrew, it means gracious, merciful, one who is favored. But in a sense, when you look at her life, she looks as if she is the one who wasn't favored. But that's the very start of the story, really, isn't it? When we look at something, we just judge, we just come into a conclusion straight away of how things will be, but we don't know the end story. The best is yet to come, amen? And every time whenever someone used to call her Hannah, I bet there was lots of people who used to say, oh, listen, look at you. You're supposed to be the one who's favored by God. But where are your fruits? What's happened to you? Do you know? But in a sense, like, we didn't know the end story. And there's another one, Peninnah, which means pearl, which means precious stone in Hebrew. And the story is very straightforward. Elkanah, he had two wives, and Peninnah had children, whereas Hannah had none. And years after years, he would go to Shiloh to offer sacrifice to the Lord. The husband would go to Shiloh to actually sacrifice and offer his sacrifice to the Lord. And he would give a portion to his wife and to his children. Right? And so he had sons, she had sons, Peninnah, sons and daughters. And to Hannah, he would give double portion. And you might think, hold on, man, there's some favoritism going in here. The Bible does not say that the husband loved Hannah more than the other wife. He loved them both equally. The husband understood what the wife needed. Hannah was in pain. And God gives you what you need when you're in pain. Amen. So in a sense, he understands where you're at. It's no point giving someone a bandage if they're really hungry, is it? It's no point giving someone food if they've got, like, do you know, a cut in their hand or something. You give them bandage so that they'll be able to... So you've got the husband and you've got two wives. One wife has children. Another wife, her womb is closed, so she can't, there is no children there, do you know? And the story goes something like, one of the wives is actually showing off. She's like, oh, look at my children. Do you know, I've got children, this and that, but look at you. And Hannah, she's in pain, and at the same time, she is bitter. She's like, Lord, do you know what is happening? She's bitter. But at the same time, Peninnah is like jealous. The husband loved Hannah more than the other. It doesn't say that. But in a sense, there is this misunderstanding going on. There is this sort of misunderstanding going on. And the way I picture this is I picture Elkanah, the husband, as God. And I picture the wives as church. You know, I know last few weeks we've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and this one applies to us, in a sense. This is just a story, but there's some principles coming out of this. Hold on to that, alright? There's some principles coming out of this. And the main thing that's actually happening in this paragraph here is the issue of jealousy. There's some strong jealousy going on in here. Hannah, in a sense, she's jealous of Peninnah because she's got children. But Peninnah is, in a sense, jealous because she feels like the husband loves Hannah more. There's this issue of jealousy going on in here. And do you know what jealousy does, right? If we don't deal with jealousy properly, it actually can damage us on the inside so much so that all of a sudden, the person that we used to love so much, the person that we used to get on with so much in the past can actually not be so good anymore. And that's the same with church these days as well. There is so much competition going on, I believe, within the church. And that's not how God made His church to be. God made His church to work together. God made His church to complement one another. God made each and every one of us to complement one another, not compete against each other. That wasn't the plan of God. But there is so much competition going on in this world right now that is unreal. Lord, the people, they're having to keep up with their fashion each and every day. Why? Because they feel like they won't be loved if they don't keep up with the culture of the world. But God has made each and every one of us different. Amen. God has made each and every one of us to stand out. Not blend in. He's not called us to blend in the crowd. No. God has called us to stand out of the crowd and be us. Amen. Be us. If I try to be Andrew, right? Do you know? As much as I want to be like Andrew, I can't be like Andrew. Andrew's Andrew. Do you know? And as much as Andrew might try to be like me, he can't. And as much as I try to be like Ian, and Ian try to be like me, he can't. We're not happy with what we see. Because in our minds, right? In my mind, I want to be like Andrew, but when I look in the mirror, I don't look like Andrew. I don't feel like Andrew. Do you know? Why? Because that's not what God has called me to be. Amen. And when you look yourself in the mirror, be happy with what you see. Because it's beautiful. Amen. What you see in the mirror is beautiful. And that's the same with church. So many times we try to be like the other church that we've forgotten what God has placed us there for. This church is doing the things this way, so why not do that? That church is doing it that way, so why not do that? But God is not calling us to blend in, amen. God has called us to stand out. God has called us to create His own culture. Amen. There's this whole sense of creativity going within each and every one of us. When God created the heavens and the earth, and when God created you and me, the same creation power that God had, He has now placed it within you and with me. So we have got the power to create. But the question is, what are we creating? Amen? What are we creating? We have got the power to create good, and we have got the power to create evil. Amen. And jealousy is one of the things we have created. Believe it or not. Jealousy wasn't placed within us by God. No. Jealousy is something we created. Because in a sense, somewhere down the line, we forgot what God called us to be. Somewhere down the line, we forgot that we are made in the image of God. And all of a sudden, the same God that made us, the same God that created us, is so distant from us. Because now all of a sudden, we're looking to other things rather than God. And I believe God is calling each and every one of us and saying, come on, what are you doing? What are you doing? Look into my word. The more you don't look into my word, the more you look into the world, the more you want to be like the world, and the more you suck yourself in the world, the more insecure you will become. Why? Because your value is placed upon how you look. Your value is placed upon what sort of position you've got in your workplace. Your value is placed upon what sort of names my friends call me, rather than what Bible says about you and says about me. And the Bible says this: you are more than a conqueror. Amen. The Bible says this: all things are possible, not with your own strength. You can try it with your own strength. I can try it with my own strength, and I will fail miserably. I will fall miserably. The Bible says you can do all things in Christ, through Christ. Amen. So Christ has to be the center of everything that we do. And in this story, Hannah was in pain. Peninnah should have understood that, and she should have come alongside Hannah and said to her, hey, don't worry, my children is your children, we are one family, and let's do this family together. But that wasn't the case. Peninnah used to go to Hannah, and she used to kind of say to her, listen, what, you've no child, but look at my child. The Bible says that every day she would go to Hannah, and she would provoke her in order to irritate her. And Hannah was in pain. And why did this happen? Because Peninnah, in her heart, she felt like her husband was loving Hannah more than her. But that wasn't the case. And it's the same with the church. It's not like God loves Logan more than Ben. It's not a lot like God loves Pranil more than Ben. No. God loves each and every one of us the same. But it's how we receive His love. Because He's given us the power to choose. He's given us the power to create. And as a family, we create good atmosphere. As a family, we create positivity. As a family, we create this great culture where everyone's so busy in building each other up that there will be no room for negativity. Amen. That there will be no room for insecurity. That there will be no room for jealousy. Because that isn't the place. Jealousy has no place in the church. Amen. Jealousy has no place in the church. Insecurity has no place in the church. In the church, we are busy building each other up. In the church, we are busy building the kingdom of God. Amen. What a privilege it is. I was reading the verse. This is verse in 1 Samuel. And this is a verse of David. And I love how David responds to God. God gives David this position. And He anoints him as king. And David is now on his journey to becoming a king. And finally he's placed in his throne. And he is now the king of all the people. And David is so moved. And he suddenly thinks about, you know what? I need to do something about that. I need to build like a temple for God. We need a worship house, and he's going on all these things, and he speaks to his prophet, and the prophet comes back to him, and the prophet says to David, kind of reminds him where he was, and reminds him that, listen, you know, you were a shepherd boy, but I brought you this far, you were this, but I did this in your life, and I saved you, I pulled you out from this, I saved you from the enemy, I protected you. There's all this list going, and David responds in such a humble response. He says, God, who am I that you brought me and my family this far? That sense of humility, that sense of humbleness, where he understands what God has actually done in his life, and all the credit goes to God. All the credit goes to God, man. Kings and kingdoms will fall. It will fall. I might make something today, tomorrow, no, people might remember it. They might remember it for a few years, but after a few years, it's going to fall. Everything's going to fall. Solomon, he came to the conclusion, didn't he? Everything was meaningless. So all this case of jealousy, it's meaningless. All this thing about comparing myself with others, it's meaningless. Does it even matter? Because there's always going to be someone better than me. Because there's always going to be someone good looking than me. There's always going to be someone who can play guitar better than me. Who can preach better than me. Who can pray amazing than me. There's always going to be someone. And if I keep on comparing myself with other people, I will never be able to move forward. And if you keep on comparing yourself with other people, you will never be able to move forward. He will never be able to move forward. And that is the reason why the family wasn't able to move forward. Because there was so much competition. There was so much comparison. There was so much jealousy happening that no one in the family was able to move on. And who was in pain? The husband was in pain. Elkanah, the husband, was in pain. One wife would go to the husband and say this. Another wife would go. He was in pain. And rather than dealing with the issue, the wife started quarreling and arguing, looking for ways to hurt each other. And that's what you do when you're jealous. You always look to the person you want to, and you want to hurt them. The husband loved them both equally. And it says in verse 8, her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah. Hannah was in pain. And he says, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Have you ever been to that place? I mean, I've been there loads of times, you know, and God has certainly comforted me with the same questions. Why are you downcast? Why are you downhearted? And I was, you know, there's this pain within us really, isn't it, that no one really sees. And sometimes we feel like no one really understands it. But it's there. and says, "Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" I love this. "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Don't I? Jesus asking the same question to each and every one of us. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And so many times we're running after sons, aren't we? What do the sons look like? Ministry, career, money, friends. And the list just goes on and on. Followers, Facebook followers, Instagram followers. So, you know, what does it matter if I've got 1,000 followers on Instagram and no one knows me? It does not matter. Lots of people are having to go into rehab because they've got, you know, they struggle with their kind of like self-identity, because they feel like if they haven't got enough followers on Instagram, they don't feel loved or liked. But why has that anything to do with us? It's just like our identity isn't placed upon how many people follow us. Our identity isn't placed upon how many people I've got around me. Our identity is placed upon who we are in Christ. That is the main place. That's where we should start from. And this is a personal challenge for me as well, because so many times I place my identity on the things that surround me rather than who I belong to. It is true though, isn't it? It's just like, and that is a challenge. And God says this to Hannah, "Listen, Hannah, you know I love you. Do you know? You see, I'm trying. Do you know? I love you." And it's just like, do you know, but are 10 sons more to you than me? And God is saying to the church today, and he's saying to all the churches in Europe, in Asia, globally, everywhere. So many people, we're so busy kind of running about, trying to make things happen, trying to make our names up there, you know, like Daniel Sunwa Ministries, Global International Ministries, whatever it is. It's just like goes on and on and on and on and on. I'm not trying to dish all these people who's got the name titles and all that stuff, you know, and ministries type thing. But that's where it is though, isn't it? It's just like we're so busy trying to build our own kingdom. And it will fall. It will fall. God did not say to us, "Go and build your kingdom." God said, "Go and preach. Make disciples." That's what we do. We just make disciples. And he will build his kingdom. Amen. That's our job. It's just like, we're not here to, you know, build massive kingdom ministries and that. All of that stuff is fruit. Yeah. Amen. Of making disciples. But our main key, our main thing is to actually go and make disciples. That's what we're called to do. Cast out demons, pray for sick. That's what we do. Sounds like a rap song. Cast out demons. That's what we do. But that's our calling. That's what God's called us to do. And that's the same thing with desiring the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well, isn't it? Yeah. We should desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe, as a body of believers, all of us, we should have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe, you know, and it's just, I'm not just talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about boldness. I'm talking about going out and praying for sick and seeing healing. That's what I'm talking about. Everyone can pray in tongues. You know, praying in tongues is one of the signs of being infilling of the Holy Spirit, like Andrew said a few weeks ago. But it isn't the only sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know? When Holy Spirit fills you, what does he do? He empowers you. Amen? We've learned it in this last few weeks. He empowers you. He makes you ready. He gives you that boldness. He gives you that courage to say, "Hey, do you know what, man? I'm shy, but I'm going for it." Amen. Pranil, God's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit, man. Next thing you know, you're preaching the gospel. Amen. Same with you and Ben and Logan, man. It's just like, you know, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, you're like, man, leading worship. You'll be like, "Hey, come here, let me tell you about Jesus," there and then. Laying your hands on sick and seeing them getting healed and stuff. And that's there, amen. That's there. And that's what church is called to do. Not just spend so much time in building ministries and that. No. God is saying to his church, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Don't I mean more to you than your position?" It's just like, I don't know where it is. I'm just like, every time I'm praying, I'm just like, man, I'm sick and tired. I am. It's just like, you know, people getting offended because of titles, this and that. Listen, it's not about your title. Where is Jesus? That's what I want to know. Where is Jesus in your heart? That's what I want to know. You do something, you preach amazing, that's great. But who are you glorifying when you're preaching? Who are you glorifying when you're worshipping? We've got big, amazing worship leaders. And if it's all about them, then it's going to fall. Because ultimately, it comes down to this place where it all has to be about Jesus. It all has to be about Jesus. My preaching should glorify Jesus, not glorify me. Me, when I'm playing my guitar and worshipping Jesus, it should be about Jesus, not about me. Me, when I'm going out there and then I'm doing stuff, it should be about Jesus, not about me. We should be glory givers, not glory takers. We should be giving glory to the King, not taking His glory. And it just saddens my heart to see how church is these days. I sound very critical. It's like I'm criticizing a lot of things, but I'm just like sharing what I've experienced in this last few years. Unknowingly, I've done the same thing. You preach an amazing sermon, next thing everyone's coming up to you and saying, "Hey man, that was amazing." And all of a sudden, you got your chest puffed out, man. You're just like walking like that. Do you know? And it's just like you sing worship songs and next thing people coming up to you, man. "Oh, Dan, wow, what an amazing time of worship. You were great." "Oh, cheers, man. Maybe I was great." "Maybe I am great." It's one of them things, really, isn't it? And it's so easy because our heart, it loves attention. It loves attention. It dies for attention. And that's why if we don't point our hearts towards the right thing, next thing you know, man, we become glory takers, not glory givers. Yeah. Time is running short, all right? I'm just going to read. I've been listening recently, like, I was listening to lots of worship songs I was listening to this album. It's by this worship group called Elevation Worship. They had this song called "The King is Among Us." I was sharing this with Grace, actually, not long ago. And I loved the lyrics in this song. Because these days, it saddens me, but I think I can admit... And it's true. Before I used to argue with this, but it's like, Andrew used to say, "Do you know, like most of the modern songs, it's just that lyrics rubbish." And I used to think, "Come on, Andrew, man, you don't need to." But recently, the more and more I'm actually, do you know, kind of like seeing all these lyrics and listening to this modern song, it's like the same lyrics, repetitive. "Our God, our God, our God. Dance, 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 dance. Worship, 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 worship." And I'm thinking, man, hold on, man. Where's the truth in it? Yes, we dance, we worship. Yes, but come on. I want to see some scriptures. Amen? Amen. I want to see something, man, where someone, new people walk into church, they'll be able to see them verses on the wall and next thing it touches their hearts. But if we're all talking about sky, mountains, come on, man. You see the sky so deep, the sky so wide, mountains so deep. Come on, man. All of that stuff is good. I love it. But it's just like, where's the meat? Where's the meat? Where's the truth? The King is among us. And this is what he says in this lyrics. "All our fathers saw in the days of old." Would you do it again? Do it again. "All the stories told." And we've heard great stories. People getting healed, people getting saved. I mean, revivals, you know, people would go out on the streets, next thing you know, they're so convicted of their sins that no one even had to tell them you need to go to church. They just came running to church. Welsh revival, I mean, all these stories, man, we've heard it. All the stories told, all the miracles. Would you do it again? Do it again? And all of this, you said, "Consecrate yourselves to me." Man, we don't hear that word, consecrate. It's even hard to pronounce that word. Consecrate, what does that even mean? I was saying to Andrew, what does it even mean, Andrew? Consecrate yourself. It means like, come on, man, give yourself completely. Do you know, surrender your everything to God. Consecrate, like set yourself apart. Consecrate yourself to me, and then you will see amazing things. Wow, I thought, I was like, whoa, do you know? All this time we've been praying for revival, God, but God's saying to us, hey, maybe you need to revive yourself first. Yeah. You know? And you will see amazing things. And he goes, we need your revival, Holy Spirit fire, burning ever brighter in our souls. Kings and kingdoms falling. Hear your people calling. We need a miracle. And that's what it is. I thought that was so true. Kings and kingdoms falling, like the thing with Brexit, and there's all other things happening all over the country, and it's just like, government don't even know what's happening. Kings don't even know what's happening. It's like, come on, man, what's happening? No one knows what's happening. It's just like, everything's falling apart. Hear your people calling, King of Kings, we need a miracle, and that's what we need. Our nation needs a miracle. Our nation needs a miracle. And in this story, Hannah received a miracle. Why? Because she cried in her deep anguish. She was in so much pain. She was crying out in deep anguish, God, from that very inner self of her. She was crying out to God, God. And I believe God's calling his church to that place where we're crying out to God, saying, God, from our very inner being. It's just like, come on, man. It's like, God's calling us to cry out for this nation. God's calling us to actually get on our knees and to seek him first, not kingdom. We're so busy running after kingdom that it's just like King sitting there thinking, hold on, man, let me just speak to you so that I can fill you, so that you can go and do the works of the kingdom. Yes. What's the point of running after things? What's the point of running after things of church if we don't know the King of the church? What's the point of writing some amazing worship songs and yet we'd forget to whom we're worshiping and to whom we're writing them worship songs? What's the point of preaching an amazing sermon yet it's not even glorifying God? What's the point? What's the point of lifting up my hand just to look good if I'm not lifting up my hand to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And God is saying the same question. God is asking the same question to his church. Do I not mean more to you than 10 sons? Do I not mean more to you than healing? Are you still going to love me if I don't heal you? Are you still going to love me if I don't save you? Are you still going to love me if I don't provide for you, protect you? Are you still going to love me? And as I was reading that, I was so challenged, and I can share this with you guys. I was on my knees crying, man. Early on, I was on my knees crying, you know. Boys, you've not seen this side of me, you know, but this is what it is, man. I was on my knees crying because it really broke my heart. I was like, God. It's just like, I was listening to that song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Like, those sort of songs, man. I mean, what's happening? God wants his church back. God wants to fill his church with his love, man. And it's just like so many broken people in the church. So many people walking around with envious hearts. So many people walking around with prideful heart. And God wants to do an operation in his church. And we're not allowing him to do it. Because we're so full of ourselves. That we've idolized everything. That the sons have become more to us than God himself. And God's calling each and every one of us today. God's calling each and every one of us today, man. God wants to revive us all. God wants to renew us all. And for me, it was a challenge. And God is doing the work in me. And he's been breaking me. He's been breaking me. He breaks you. Let me just read this one last scripture, and I'm going to bring it to a closure. And this is found in 2 Samuel again. You don't have to turn it there, but I can just read it out to you. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And he says, in my distress, I called out to the Lord. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. We need to cry to God, man. We need to cry to God for this nation. We need to cry to God for this nation. Like, it's just in our own personal prayers, we need to cry out to God. verse 17 from same chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 17. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from a powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. You know? If you do it on your own, it's going to be too strong for you. You won't be able to handle it. You won't be able to handle it. And he says, they confronted me in the days of my disaster. Do you know? Those things will seriously damage you. It will seriously, seriously damage you. I'm telling you, it's just like if you don't deal with it, it will seriously damage you. The pride will seriously damage you. Jealousy will seriously damage you. Envy will seriously damage you. I mean, it's a daily process. Andrew put it on Facebook not long ago where David said, Lord, you have searched my heart. God, search my heart. It's a daily thing. Search my heart, God. Search my heart, man. Who is in my heart right now? Is Jesus really in my heart? When I'm doing something like, am I doing it to glorify God, or am I doing it to make myself look good in front of people? Who am I doing it for? He brought me out into spacious place and he rescued me because he delighted in me. Know this, he delights in you. God delights in you today. You know? You might say, God, this and that. No, he delights in you. He looks at you and he says, oh man, you're delightful. And the last scripture, right? And this one's verse 29. Oh man, I love this. He says, yes, Lord, you are my lamp. He's your lamp. I was saying earlier once, the world keeps getting darker and darker. So that's why you need to carry your lamp with you wherever you go. It's just like you need to be able to see where you're walking these days. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. Wow. The Lord turns my darkness into light. Hannah, she received her answer. God gave her a son. Samuel, who plays a big part in the book of Samuel, as we see in the Old Testament, where he anoints King David and also King Saul. It's a loving story. And then later on, we find out that God blesses her even more. God then gives her another 3 sons and 2 daughters. Wow. But the very thing she had, she gave it to God. And the very thing you've got today, give it to God. And see how he blesses you. See how he blesses you, amen. You might say, God, it's just like I've got my brokenness, that's all I can bring to you. Hey, that is the main thing you can bring to God. Give him your brokenness. Give him your darkness. And he will turn it into light. Give him what you've got and see how he blesses you, amen. Amen. Let me pray for us all.